Our reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. I have a few books that I've collected over the years, which are full of questions designed to be discussion starters. They are very good, and I've had a lot of use out of them, and they're especially helpful when you have to do something on short notice. One of them is this book called What If by Les Christie. Some of the questions are silly, and some are thought-provoking, but they usually get a good discussion going because we like to wonder about what things would be like if one or two things had happened differently. For a generation that are glued to their mobiles, many of them think that they would do fine without electricity for a year. I'm not so sure. And if you don't, and you don't want to know how much they love the idea of their parents having to obey them. The passage we've read this morning is about implications. It's the ultimate what-if question from Paul. What would it mean for Paul and the Corinthian church and for every Christian that followed him, right up to us sitting here 2,000 years later, if Jesus was not raised from the dead? Because although Paul was addressing himself to the church in Corinth around AD 50, everything we read here is just as relevant to us. Jesus, without the resurrection, is a watered-down, less offensive and easier-to-digest message. It was a danger in Corinth then, and it's a danger to us now. And we'll think a little bit more about that later. So what if Jesus had never risen from the grave? What would it mean for our message if there was no resurrection? Paul begins by saying to his readers that if we proclaim that Jesus is alive, how then can we deny the resurrection? In the previous verses of this chapter, as we've seen, Paul lays out the gospel message, and at the heart of it is that Jesus died for our sins and on the third day was raised. That's what all the apostles have taught. That's what the witnesses to Jesus' death and resurrection testified to, and that's what was revealed to Paul by Jesus, and that's what he had taught. That's what he'd taught the Corinthians, but now they seem to be willing to believe in Jesus, but not the resurrection. But Paul is saying that to preach Christ is to preach the resurrection. They go together, and there's no room in between them to allow for one and not the other. Six times in these eight verses, Paul spells out what it would mean for them and for everybody if Jesus was not raised. I've been reading this book by Professor John Lennox, Can Science Prove Everything? And one of the things he says when talking about the resurrection is without the resurrection, the whole of Christianity would disappear in a puff of smoke. And that unlike any other religion or worldview, Christianity is falsifiable on this single historical claim alone. Disprove the resurrection of Jesus and Christianity is dead. Now he goes on to lay out reasons for our confidence in the fact of the resurrection. And we're not going to look at them this morning, but I would certainly recommend that book to you. Verse 14, Paul says that our preaching is in vain. And by preaching, I think he does not only mean someone standing up at the front of church and opening God's word. He means every time one of us talks to someone else about our faith, it's in vain. It's a waste of time. It's not true. The word vain used in the passage means empty or lacking substance. Imagine receiving a beautifully wrapped gift for your birthday. You excitedly unwrap it, open the box, only to find that there's nothing in it. You'd be perplexed and disappointed, and you might well ask, what was the point of that gift? We don't give gifts that way. We'd not hand over such a box and give the recipient the impression that there was something in it. It would be pointless. That's what Paul's saying about our witness. If there's no resurrection, we say, come and meet this amazing person, Jesus, who said and did all these wonderful things. And by the way, he's dead. So in fact, you're introducing a historical figure who made a name for himself in his day, but was eventually killed. That might be interesting on some level, but it's not life-changing. We can look back and admire Robert the Bruce or Marie Curie for their achievements and the difference they made while they were alive, but they are in the history books, and no one disputes that although they lived, they are now dead. But that's not Jesus. He lived in history and he still lives today. He's in his own category. No one else is like him. He died and was raised to life and ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And meeting him is life-changing. I can testify to that in my own life, as I know many of you can testify the same as well. In Galatians 1, 11 to 12, Paul tells us how he received the gospel he's been teaching. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from anyone, any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul's gospel is not of his own invention. How could it be? Think of who Paul was before he met Jesus. A Hebrew of Hebrews, a zealous Pharisee, a persecutor of the church, blameless under the law, as we read in Philippians chapter 3. What could persuade a man like that to give up his life and all its prospects for a murdered rabbi, unless that rabbi was who he said he was, and demonstrated that when he met Paul on the road to Damascus? We don't throw over everything unless we know. We don't open that email from the guy in the Bank of Nigeria who offers us a share of millions of pounds if only we'll help him out with a small deposit so he can transfer the money to a UK bank. That's ridiculous, and the idea that someone like Paul giving up his whole life for a dead person is equally ridiculous. Paul met not a dead person, but a living Jesus, and that Jesus gave him the gospel he preached, and the resurrection was at the heart of that gospel. I wonder, as you're listening to this, if you know who this risen Jesus is. We think particularly about the death and resurrection of Jesus at Easter, but we've just finished celebrating them. But the risen Jesus is for everyone every day. The new life that's possible for us because of the death and resurrection of Jesus is on offer to you this morning. We said earlier that meeting the risen Jesus is life-changing. We can testify to that, and so can you, if you accept him and commit your life to him and live the life that only he can give you. The reality of being a follower of Jesus is that we are called to a new life of living in his kingdom, a life of living a life knowing Jesus and being known by him. I hope you feel that if you feel that God's talking to you about that this morning, that you will come and chat to us after the service. The next implication for us is what it would mean for our faith if Jesus wasn't risen. Paul says in verse 14 that not only is our preaching in vain, our faith is in vain. Now, I know we have a lot of football fans in this church, but I wonder how much we would enjoy it if they no longer tried to score goals, or if we watched Tiger Woods walk out onto the green but not take a swing at the ball. Goals are the point of football. Hitting the ball the fewest times and getting it in the hole is the point of golf, I think. Without them, what we have is people running around or walking on the grass. The faith of the Corinthians and us depended on the gospel it had grown from. If the gospel was a sham, then so is the faith it produces. Notice in verse 17 that Paul uses the phrase in vain again, but this time adds futile to it, as if to underline it. There may be films that you are happy to watch more than once. Since our boys got into them, we have watched the Star Wars films many times. And of course, I have watched the TV adaptation of Lonesome Dove more times than I would care to admit. But not all films are equal. Empire magazine ran a poll to see which film was considered the biggest waste of time ever. The winner, and of course it's very subjective, was Batman and Robin, which was made in 1997 and starred George Clooney as Batman. I'm not sure how many of you have seen this film. I don't think I have, but maybe it's one to avoid. We don't like wastes of time. We like to spend our time doing something important or enjoyable. But Paul is saying that if there's no resurrection, then our faith is a waste of time. It's futile and in vain. I don't know how many believers there were when Paul was writing this letter, only 20 or so years after Jesus' death and resurrection, but I imagine it would be in the thousands or maybe tens of thousands. Now, think about the worldwide church today. It's estimated that there are 2.3 billion people in the world who describe themselves as Christian. That's 31% of the population. Can so many people be wrong? All the evidence of God at work in our lives, all the evidence we see of God at work in the lives of others, all we read in Christian biographies of how God's used someone to bring his love to a group of people. If Jesus is not raised, then none of that happened. And we know that can't be true. You know that can't be true. I know that can't be true because as followers of Jesus, that's not our lives. Jesus is risen, and that's the experience we have of him as his followers. And Paul goes on to say that not only is it in vain and futile, we are still in our sins. If Jesus did not rise, he did not conquer death. The curtain was not torn, and there is now no way for us to the Father. If Jesus has been raised, then the power of death has been broken and final victory over it has been assured. The result of sin is separation from God. So if death has been defeated, as it was when Jesus rose, then sin has been defeated as well. That's what Paul believes. A new way has opened up in which the power of sin and death no longer holds sway. Paul then goes on to say that if our hope is in this life only, then we of all people are most to be pitied. We have hope because of the resurrection. No resurrection equals no hope. If we have built our hope on the resurrection and it's not true, then our house has no foundation and will sink. If this world is all there is, then the believer is what one person has called a martyr to illusion. We cling on to something that won't bear the weight of our hopes. If this life is all there is, if Jesus did not rise, then why would we pin our hopes on a person who talked about eternity but then died and stayed dead? And what we're left with is a place on the bookshelf in Waterstones or somewhere similar on the self-help shelf. One method or lifestyle among many we can choose from or choose the parts we like from it and blend them with parts from the others we like. We do our best to follow the teachings and example of that good but long dead guy Jesus, at least until the next big thing comes along. This is the watered down, less offensive, easier to digest message we were talking about earlier. A much easier path than the one Jesus often calls us to follow. A milder, undemanding Jesus than the one we read about in the gospel accounts. But if Jesus is not a long dead good guy, he is a living God, and a relationship with him is a living relationship. And that means ours is a living hope, not a hope, as Paul says, in this life only. Taking away this hope by denying the resurrection is, as one commentator has said, cutting off the branch we're sitting on. Not a good idea. And we all understand what it's like to hope for something, and often we're not sure if our hopes will be fulfilled or disappointed. All over the country, young people will be sitting exams in the next few weeks and will be hoping for good news when they open the envelope and get the text with their results or the email. Many of us will be going on holiday soon, and we always hope that the weather will be kind to us. We might even hope when we watch Scotland play football to try to qualify for something, but maybe that's just a little bit of hope. But our hope in the resurrection is not that sort of longing, uncertain hope. In fact, hope in the Bible is not the same sort of hope at all. Our hope is in a living Jesus who can be trusted to keep his promises because he always has. It doesn't depend on his mood. It doesn't depend on circumstances. It depends on the fact that he never changes. As we open the Bible and see how God works in the lives of the people we read about, We see a God who is sure and certain. We don't see them cruising through their lives with no problems. Life was not like that for them, and it's not like that for us either. We know that. But what we do see is a faithful God who is always with them. Hoping God is not a kite at the mercy of changing winds, but a sure and steadfast anchor, as we read about in Hebrews 6. Jesus died and rose again. That's the foundation of our faith, the greatest act in the history of the world. The church has rested on that foundation for 2,000 years, and we can rest on that foundation today with a certain hope that the Jesus we sing about and pray to is risen and living and working in our lives every day. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that our faith has a firm foundation, the truth and power of your resurrection and of a relationship with a living Saviour. We pray that as we go from here, that you would help us in every part of our lives to make you known so that others may also know that truth and power. In Jesus' name, amen.